We've been in Acts for some time now. Way back in chapter 2, having just been baptized by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter comes and he preaches to the mass of people who were there in Jerusalem. It was at Pentecost, at the exact same feast that we're going to find ourselves today in Jerusalem with Paul now. And when Peter preached to them, this is the call that he gave to all of them. He said, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Calls upon who? The Lord. Which is a title that means master or owner. Moses clearly designated God as the creator of all things. King David in Psalm 24 states that the earth belongs to the Lord and those who dwell in it. The Apostle Paul, in another letter, declares that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things, visible and invisible. Now, certainly it is profitable for us to study our God as our Savior and as our Shepherd, as our Friend, as our Comforter. But this verse specifically states that the God who saves is master of all. And I think before we continue, even into today's passage, I'm going to read something from the Law of Moses. And I hope that maybe you'll even see how it relates to today, but maybe if not, you'll understand later. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, says this: "Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever." This real life experience betrays for us this: whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I love my master. I will never leave him. And instead of an awl through the ear, he circumcises our hearts, he creates us anew, and he indwells us. This solidifies now and forevermore that we are not our own. We have been purchased with a price, and we are bound. Please follow along with me. Acts 21, starting in verse 27. "When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul And the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. Being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way, I drew near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Let's pray. Our God, we come here anticipating what you have to say, for you are the eternal Word, the one who holds all power, the one before whom death flees and the devils run. Our God, this powerful word you now speak to us through this book. God, I pray that we will listen. Open our ears and open our minds and our hearts to your word. make us attentive in this time. Oh God, make your will known to us as you did Paul. Allow this to be our morning of which we have known you, that we will call upon you as our Lord for the forgiveness of our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is in Jerusalem. He's been warned several times that if you go to Jerusalem, danger awaits you. That it's not safe there. His gospel that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, crucified for sin, raised again, now sitting at the right hand of God, has never been received well among the Jews. His gospel has also been twisted by his opponents. We saw that last week, that they're saying that he's preaching things that he never actually said. That he's commanding Jews to disregard the law, throw it away, in order to become Christians. Jerusalem is full of people. It's the Feast of Pentecost. Jews from Greece and Asia and beyond are there. Jews who already persecuted Paul. They've already met him on his missionary journeys. They've heard him preach. They already opposed him. Some of them have already beat him. You see, when we come to this point in the book of Acts, we are finished with Paul's missionary journeys. For the rest of the book, we're going to see him arrested and under trial from city to city, making his defense after defense. The threat has been made known to the church. And a plan was made to show that he still had deep regard for Jewish heritage and law. So they received word that trouble was arising in Jerusalem. The Jews were starting to come together, and they were riled up against Paul. There was great danger awaiting. So they said, why don't you go and fulfill the vows of these four Jewish Christians, showing the people that you do have a regard for the law. And he was willing to do so. But now more lies have been spread. You see, it says here that Jews from Asia were the ones that were causing the trouble. Ephesus was in Asia. And they have a man with them who is an Ephesian. So these Jews recognize him. And they say, you know, he's been traveling around with Paul. He goes wherever Paul goes. I bet Paul took him into the temple. But notice that it says they supposed he did that. It wasn't even verified. But it didn't matter. They just wanted evidence. They just wanted more reason to get rid of Paul. So they begin to accuse. Now the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it does declare that the law cannot save. It does declare that we have to believe in Jesus to be saved. It does declare that the temple, the building the temple, has no use anymore, for the temple is the church. It declares that our identity is with Jesus for righteousness now, not Moses. So certainly there are things in there that the Jews didn't like to hear. They just exaggerated on those things. But that is the repentance, confession, and faith that is required for everybody. That's what Paul's saying. It's for everybody. Jews and Gentiles alike, from all places and all faiths. Never once did Paul preach that Judaism was obsolete, but simply that it was fulfilled in Christ. And if we are not united in Jesus by faith, then we stand condemned under the witness of the law. The law is a witness against those because we've broken it. The law is good, Paul says in Romans. It's just powerless to redeem us. But with these false accusations, and really just a defiance of Jesus, the Jews of Jerusalem find Paul in the temple, and they drag him out of the temple. They close the temple gates so that he cannot escape and find refuge. And they begin to beat him. I mean, really, if the Romans had not interceded and came in, they would have killed Paul. They were that angry and that violent. Listen, the Romans are not trying to save Paul's life. They have nothing for Paul. They don't even know who Paul is. Their job, though, is to keep order in Jerusalem. That's their job. And so simply just doing what they're paid to do, they need to restore order to Jerusalem. It's in chaos right now. So they have towers around the temple so they can keep an eye on things. And I mean, there's a huge confusion. So they rush down with their centurions and the soldiers, and they break it up, and they take Paul out. But notice they're not trying to rescue him and set him free. They bind him up. They assume Paul's guilty. They assume Paul had did something worthy of this. So they try to talk to him, but the crowd, it says, is so loud and so violent and still pressing in that they couldn't hear Paul. They couldn't get a straight answer. And so they begin to take him to their barracks, which is up the steps to the tower. And they bind him with chains. Do you remember the prophet who said, whoever owns this belt will be bound by the Jews? And he puts the belt around his wrists. And here it is. It comes to fruition. They assume that this man is an Egyptian, because not very long ago, in very recent times, there was a revolt in Jerusalem, started by an Egyptian guy who got a bunch of men to go with him. And Paul says, no, no, that's not me. But look at verse 36. The mob followed. So they're dragging Paul away, trying to get him away from the crowds to question him. And what is the crowd doing? Crying out, away with him. That's a death sentence. It's a very similar scene, isn't it, to Jesus? In which the mobs came together yelling, crucify him. Crucify him. With all these false accusations and false witnesses, Paul is now walking in the steps of his Lord. And Paul defends not himself. He defends the name of Christ by insisting that he is not an insurrectionist. He's actually a Jew from a very respectable city. And he gains permission to speak to the crowd. He doesn't care about his own name. He cares about the name of his Savior. And the name of his Savior has been dragged through the mud by these Jews. Lies have been spread about him. So he wants a time just to defend his Lord, that people will know with certainty what he had actually preached, what his gospel actually is. It seems here that Paul has just simply given his testimony, but what it really is a defense. So having already addressed the soldiers in Greek, which got their attention, he now addresses the crowd in Hebrew, which gets their attention. And it hushes the crowd. It seems that many of these people doesn't know who he is. And he starts by saying, listen, I understand you. I get it. Because I was one of you. I was a Jew, raised in a Jewish home. I came to Jerusalem and was raised in your finest education, your finest schools. I was zealous as you are. I mean, isn't that what he says? That's verse 3 of chapter 22. Being zealous for God all, as all of you are this day. He's like, I get it. I get it. Years ago, I would have been angry just like you. I get it. If you don't believe me, go ask your high priests. Go ask the priests. Go ask the Pharisees. Go to the Sanhedrin. They know who I am. Many of them are still alive, and many of them are still serving. The ones who gave me my papers, my orders to go and persecute the church, which he calls here this way, referring to the church of Christ. He's like, you think you're zealous for the law? I was far more. You think you're doing God's will? I believed I was doing it far more. I was you. I hated Christianity. I hated it. And he states here that he would bind up and imprison. And this is a shocking statement, really. He would go into homes and drag out both men and women. It didn't matter. Anybody, didn't matter on gender or age. If they profess the name of Jesus, they must be punished. He says, that was me. I used to bind the Christians just like I am right now. We witnessed this back in chapter 9. Jesus stopped Paul on the road to Damascus. The glory of Christ's presence and the power of his voice and the authority in which he spoke very quickly changed Paul's plans. Listen, Paul was a proud man. Proud that he was able to persecute the church under the authority of the Sanhedrin. With those papers he had in his pocket, he carried with him the power of the Sanhedrin, the greatest power under God in all of Israel. But in a moment of meeting Jesus, he knew there was a greater power and a greater authority, one that he had been defying by persecuting the church. In a moment, he realized how much he had disregarded true authority. Listen how he says, "What? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Master? Who are you, Sir?" as some might say. He says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus of Nazareth commands this man, again, who held all of Israel's power. He commands him to do something, and Paul had no choice. Under the authority of God, he knew he had to obey. For one thing, his eyes had been blinded by the glory of God. He couldn't do what he had planned to do any longer. Isn't it like most of us, where God has to bring us to a very low point to get our attention? He has to change our plans. He has to disrupt our life in order for us to look up. And though Paul was physically blind, he was looking up. He was now bound by Christ. The one who used to bind others was now bound. And Paul recounts that his feeble eyes were blinded by the brilliance of Christ's majesty and glory. And he was led to a man named Ananias who prayed over him. And in that, he received back his sight. And his eyes opened. The eyes of his heart also opened. He called upon the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of sin and was baptized. Paul now answered to Christ as his master, not the Jewish Sanhedrin. He had defied the orders of the Sanhedrin to follow this Lord, and he had no regret. He never looked back. He never wondered what could have been. He just knew that his old life was garbage compared to his great and high calling that he had now. That the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of the visible and invisible, would have mercy upon him and call him to such a great and high calling. And Paul tells the crowd that he now follows Jesus as his Lord. He is proud to be bound by this master. He is proud to be owned. Look how he introduces himself in many of his letters. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant. Okay, that word servant there, ESV doesn't do it justice. It can mean bondservant or slave. Paul, a bound servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In Philippians, when he writes to them, he says, Paul and Timothy, same word, bound of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. When he writes to Timothy, he says, he doesn't use the word here, but he describes it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. I am under command. He says, I am under orders. I no longer do what I choose. I only do what my master says. And in Titus, Paul, a servant, same word, of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. In those verses, and in here in his testimony and his defense, we see Paul's understanding of Christ's authority. And Paul loves his master. He loves him. Like I described under the Jewish law back in the introduction, when a slave decided to stay with a master who was good, Paul willingly submitted to Jesus' authority. I'll go back there. Paul gladly served Jesus as a bondservant. He was glad to be God's slave. Says this is the only free place to be. For in Christ I have found life and purpose. That internal longing for eternity that I was born with has been satisfied. I have nothing else to do but to serve and follow my Lord. That to me is a privilege and an honor. One that I could have never found on my own. One that I would have never found on my own. He proudly bore the title of bondservant. A slave bound to a master. And he describes a time years after his conversion. One that wasn't given to us previously in Acts, verse 17. Probably 3 years after his conversion. We know he went to Jerusalem. He spent some days there. And he accounts here that he went into the Jerusalem one time for prayer. And in there, Jesus again appeared to him. And he tells him, you need to get out of Jerusalem quick. Because the people here are not going to receive your testimony. They don't understand. They don't understand the change in you. They don't like your Lord. They don't like your master. And Paul tries to reason with Jesus here. He says, but listen, they knew me before. They knew who I was. They knew how zealous I was for killing Stephen. And all and the witnesses, I arrested many of the Christians, and now I have a complete change, and I'm preaching the gospel, which I once hated. They're going to understand that, right? I mean, what a testimony. Jesus doesn't reason with him. Jesus just says in verse 21, Paul, go. Just go. Stop arguing with me. Go. I'm going to send you somewhere far away. You have a mission to do. You have a calling on your life. And it's not here in Jerusalem. It's not here. When Jesus preached, he often used parables. And in those parables, at times, he used the whole picture of a master and a servant or a slave. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant? Whom his master has set over his household to give him their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Blessed. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. John MacArthur plainly stated this: to be a Christian is to be a slave of Christ. Let's be honest, that's a part of Christianity not preached much. That's a topic we kind of go around. I think he's right, do you? To be a Christian is meaning to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And Paul, once a man of power and authority and prestige, now is willingly and gladly serving someone else. A master who loves him so much that he would die in his place. A master so powerful that he overcame death and sin and the devil himself. A master so good that he has these eternal plans for those who are faithful. And when Christ says go, Paul goes. Even if he doesn't get it, he doesn't understand. And when Christ tells him to stay somewhere, he stays in there. And when he says to say something, he says it to no matter who can hear. In that relationship, Paul found true freedom. As I said before, too many Christians only focus on Jesus as a companion, a friend, a savior, a provider, a helper. And again, he is. He is those things. And maybe it's as Americans, we treasure the thought of freedom. And being a slave to anybody is despicable. Maybe that's why it's so hard at times. But it's throughout the scriptures. We can't ignore it. The Apostle Peter agrees. He says, live as people who are free, okay? Live as people who are free. But not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as slaves, bondservants, servants of God. Peter understood and he recognized that true freedom, true spiritual freedom in this life is found only if you're bound by Jesus Christ. We can search high and low everywhere else, but you won't find it. And of course, Paul, he agrees with it. He says, were you a bondservant when you were called? This is true Roman bondservants he's talking to. Most of the Roman kingdom was made up of servants. He says, don't be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant, if you're a bondservant when you're called, you're truly free. You're a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when he is called, you're a servant now. You're a slave of Christ. You who are bought with a price, don't become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let them remain with God. Church, we were bought with a price, a steep price, the precious blood of the Lamb. We had at one time had a debt so unpayable because of sin. We suffered under sin because sin was our master, and he hated us, and he ruined us, and he killed us. He was the evil master. The one who put such a heavy load on our shoulders that it was unbearable. And he led us to the slaughters after abusing us. And every slave of sin dies, but Jesus voluntarily stepped in as a human being and became a servant of servants. And he died in our place. His blood paid the ransom. His blood purchased us from the slave market. He took us out of the slave market, but he set us free from the bondage of chains, yes, that we had suffered under, but he didn't release us from the slave market just to let us go on our own. Because guaranteed, if we had been let free on our own, we would have been back under sin in a moment. So the only good thing God could do is purchase us out of the slave market, bind us by his authority and say, follow me. I will lead you to life. Because if you try it on your own, you won't. You'll find yourself under that abusive master once again. Again, bringing upon yourself law and works and such a heavy load that you can't bear. Follow me. My yoke is easy. I'm yoking you to me, he says. And it sets you free. So he bound us and Jesus mastered us that we might remain forever in his unending love and his mercy and his grace, because it's only in Christ that we find true relief, true rest, true wellness. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And there will come a day when every person will recognize that. Every person will bow the knee to Christ eventually. And every person, even those who've denied Jesus all of their life, are going to recognize he is the true authority of all. But for those who have denied him in this life, it will be way too late. Remember that parable I read about the good servant who is rewarded by his master, who is found serving when the master returns home? I didn't read it all. There's a wicked servant in that house too. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed. Boy, there's a number of people. Where's Jesus? He said he was coming back. He's obviously not coming back. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect. And in an hour he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Each of us are faced with this. Do you find the Lord Jesus worthy of your lifelong servitude? Each of us have to count the cost. What am I supposedly giving up to follow Christ? Is freedom from Jesus a good thing? Or is it better to be bound by him? I pray that each of us will go to Jesus and say, you're the only good master. Here, put the all through. I'm yours. And I will serve you forever. I don't want to leave you. I want all to know that I belong to him, that I am not my own. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and he is Lord. And I, Paul says for one, and I stand before you tonight and say, I am glad to be his slave. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we recognize your authority. And whether we believe you or we reject you, we're under your authority. You are above all. Thank you, Lord, that in your such high position, that you would love people so low like us. That you become one of us. And suffer not just any death, but a cruel death. A condemned death, a cursed death for us. It is good to be owned by God, that you would put your mark on us, the indwelling Holy Spirit, a promise that you are coming back on a day we don't know, an hour not recognized yet. But when you do, you take us home. We will finally be home. Forever blessed in the presence of our God. So God, may each one here grappling with this choice before them, God, put it in their hearts to trust Christ, to leave their old pursuits, their old ways, their sin, and to seek true freedom, bound by your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Giselle.